Happy Mother's Day. We're going to continue our series this morning. Everybody has a family. What does yours look like? What would you like it to look like? Now, if you're joining us today for the first time, we're in the middle of a series on family and relationships. And today we're going to talk about part three, the subject that we'll get into in just a moment. But I want to remind you, if you have not been here before, you can catch up, if you like, on our website, northeastchristian.org. The sermons are on there. And you can listen to those and catch up. It's a powerful series on family. We're hoping that what God's Word has to say, these principles, we will accept them, we will embrace them, we will apply them in our homes, in our families, and that it will begin to see a change there, a change for the better as God's Word, His Spirit, works in our hearts, in our lives, in our minds. Now, speaking about the past few weeks, there seems to have been some confusion in my home. I don't know about your house. But this past week, I heard a few comments from the back hallways, someone saying, "What can you do to help me today?" Now, the question I left you with last week was, "What can I do to help you today?" So there was some confusion. We had to make some corrections. It's not about what can you do to help me today. It's what can I do to help you today. Now, before we jump into the subject today, I do want to say this. If you are struggling with an issue in your home, if your relationship is not A-plus material, if you're wrestling and you have tried to deal with it and wrestled with things and are just not seeing any results from that, I want to encourage you, please let us know. Please get some help. Please do not let things get to a point where it's irreparable in your mind. I want to invite you. I want to personally invite you. Please let us know. I am begging you, please let us know. We want to help. God wants to help. His Word, His Spirit is available, and we want to do the best that we can to help you with whatever you are perhaps going through in your home, in your family. So today, part three. I want to jump right into this today. We're going to be talking about conflict. I know it's Mother's Day. There is no connection to that. In fact, ladies, we have a special gift for you later at the end of the service. So please stay plugged in, stay here, stay in tune, in check. It'll be worth it at the end. But today we're going to be talking about conflict. You know, I mentioned a few weeks ago that one thing that we all have in common is we can't choose the family of origin that we came from, right? Well, another thing about family, or another thing that we have in common is conflict. We're all going to have conflict in family. It's a part of life. And along those lines, when it comes to conflict, when you win an argument in your home, nobody really wins, right? When you win an argument in your home, nobody really wins. You can win an argument at work. Hey, high five, good job, way to go. You can win an argument in the boardroom. You can win an argument in the courtroom. You can get promotions. You can win arguments and things. But when you win an argument in the living room, when you win an argument in the bedroom, nobody really wins, do they? I mean, you may out-argue the other person. You feel better about that. You feel good about yourself, but no one really wins. The conflict is still there. When you win an argument, the conflict is really never resolved. Conflict in family is like nowhere else. It's complicated. It's emotional. It goes on and on and on. And part of what makes it so complicated is sometimes we don't even know how each other processes conflict. You know what I'm talking about? We have different personalities and different ways that we look at conflict and how we handle it. There are peacemakers among us. You know who the peacemakers are? The peacemakers are those that won't even argue. They're just like, oh, okay, whatever. Whatever. Whatever you say, whatever. Everybody okay? Everybody fine? They don't want to argue. And so if you've ever tried to argue or have, you know, resolve conflict with a peacemaker, it's complicated because you can't even get them to push back. They won't even engage in the argument. And you know they're not telling the truth. No, they're not okay. But they're peacemakers. That's how they handle it. There are the sulkers, those that after the argument is over, they just, you know, sit on the couch and sulk and, "Are you okay?" "I'm fine." "You don't seem fine." "I'm fine." The sulkers. There are the stuffers, those that just suppress things. And, you know, you want to ask them, "Are you okay?" "I'm fine. I'm fine. Just leave me alone. I'm fine." I mean, it's the same wording, the same verbiage, but it's a different tone. You know, "You don't seem fine. I'm fine. Everybody okay? I'm fine. Then there are those who are the litigators. Now, there are a bunch of litigators among us. There are a bunch of litigators in our family, and you're the best arguers. You are never wrong. In fact, if I were to say to you this morning or this week, you're really just never wrong, are you? The litigator is going to say in the most humblest of ways, not really. No, I'm not. I'm not wrong. Everybody else is wrong. It's really just because you're such a good arguer, and the rest of the people in the family, the home, they don't want to even engage in argument or conflict with you because they know they're going to be out-argued. I mean, you have your charts and your graphs and your statistics, and you can prove to everyone with research they're wrong, you're right. Those are the litigators among us. But when the whole thing is over, somehow when it's over, it's still not over because that's family. Conflict is not resolved through winning an argument in family. Then there's the screamers. The screamers, and you know who you are. You just have to yell about things. And maybe you came from a family like that. In fact, this is an interesting reality, pretty common actually. If you come from a family of yellers, of screamers, chances are you married one of these other types of individuals. And chances are it's probably not one of the litigators, it's probably one of the other three. That's the most likely, not foolproof, but oftentimes who you'll find yourself in a relationship with. Do you ever remember your first argument with that person in your home who's a screamer? And you went to them peacefully, to talk about something, and all of a sudden they're yelling, and hey, let's just get it all out on the table. Demon come out. What is that? I mean, this is uncharted territory. I mean, in my home, we sat down, we talked about things. But the screamer comes from the home where they get it all out on the table and everybody yells and hollers and gets their piece said or their problems, out on the table. And then it all comes to an end and everyone goes about their way. It's this explosive moment, but everyone goes about their way. And perhaps you were in that relationship and, you try and tell them why they shouldn't yell. And they tell you, well, you just got to get it all out there or we can't deal with it. And so some of you know who I'm talking about. Some of you are screamers, but neither of you wins the argument. When you win an argument at home, you don't win. Nobody really wins. But with life comes conflict. It will happen. It's a fact. In life, there will be conflict. In the family, there will be conflict. But here's the interesting part about this message today, this principle. I talked about this last week, and last week we had this one phrase. This one question, what can I do to help you today? If we could get everyone in our home to ask that question, how practical that is. I know it's ideal, but how practical that is. What can I do to help you today? Well, today is very practical as well. It is biblical, it is practical, but when we can wrap our heads around this, get everyone in the home to understand this concept, it can truly change our approach to conflict. It can truly change our family. Now, the problem is, even though there are many ways to approach conflict, even though there are many ways to relate with and process and deal with conflict, there's really only one source, James says. There's really only one main source, one common cause. My hope this morning is during our short time together, I can kind of lure this ugly truth out of its lair and that we can look at it, that we can talk about it, we can think about it, we can ponder it. And if we can acknowledge it long enough, if we can face it long enough, and I'm telling you this morning, it's going to be a bit of a challenge for some of you, but if we can acknowledge it long enough, friends, I'm confident we can make some improvements here. We've been talking about this tension. We live in the real. We live in the broken home. We live in the broken relationship. We live in the struggle, the difficult part of life. God's word is ideal. God's word sets the goal for us, sets what we're striving for. And I've told you, we don't try to resolve that tension. Okay? But if we can understand this truth today, I'm confident some of that tension will resolve itself. A little bit of that tension will resolve itself. So this principle we're going to take a look at is in the book of James. The book of James, the brother of Jesus, wrote this epistle 2,000 years ago. He introduces us to one of the most profound relational insights in all of time, in all of Scripture perhaps. Okay? And he starts it out with this question. I'm not going to tell you which chapter in James, but many of you are sharp, you'll know where I'm going. James says this. He begins it with a question. What causes fights and quarrels among you? What causes fights and quarrels among you? Now, if I were brave, and I'm not that brave, I would, this morning, you know, for an object lesson, I would say, why don't you turn to the person next to you and just ask the question, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Why don't we have about a 30-second discussion on that? The problem is, you know, as I do, that we may not even end that time of 30 seconds very well, but we sure would probably end it pointing fingers, would we not? What causes fights and quarrels among you? Well, if you were to ask your spouse that, well, it's because of you. It's because of you. And it's, you know, it goes back and forth, but at the end of the time, we're pointing our fingers at one another, are we not? That's where we go. Because naturally, to most of us, immediately when a conflict is takes place, immediately we go into blame. The reason we fight and quarrel in my family, you know, my husband won't do this. Or you don't know my wife. She's not careful. She spends all the money. He doesn't work hard enough. He's insensitive. All she does is sulk around on the couch and doesn't, you know, my kids don't behave. My parents just don't understand where I'm coming from. We point the finger and we blame it on the others. My teenage daughter won't clean up her room. My kids keep wearing each other's clothes and they're leaving it all over the house. And, you know, on and on and on and on. But the point is, the fingers are all pointed in the other direction. And again, it goes back to what we said last week. It's this control issue. If everybody in my home, if everyone in the world, in fact, would just do things as I tell them to do, if everyone would just do things the way that I see fit, the world would be a much better place. If they would just do as I instruct them, I know what you should do, and if you would do it, we would have peace in this home, right? How many have you told your kids or a spouse that? I know what you should do, and if you would do it, we would have peace in this home. Because naturally, we go into this blame. So let me tell you something, a thought to open our conversation this morning. As long as you blame others for your unhappiness, you will always be unhappy. As long as you blame others for your unhappiness, you will always be unhappy. Every single time you blame someone else, or you're telling a sad story about something that took place, and you know how you were the victim and that sort of thing, every time you say it's him, it's her, it's them, here's what you do. You take your happiness, and in essence, you're handing your happiness and the control of that happiness to someone else. When you say, if you would only, or if you would do this or that, you know, you're the victim, you're taking your happiness and saying, why don't you hold on to this? Because I can't be happy unless you allow me to be happy. Now, if I were to ask you this morning, how many of you would actually like someone else to be in control of your happiness? And there are people in this world, I'll grant you that, that are in tough situations, difficult situations. But how many of you would say, you know, yeah, sure, I'd be fine with someone else having control of my happiness? None of us would be okay with that, would we? None of us would. And yet we act in ways when we blame others for things, when we blame others for the conflict. That's what we're doing. We're giving them opportunity to control our happiness and saying, you know, when you're ready to take blame, then you can give me my happiness back. When you're willing to accept your fault in it, your blame, then you can give me my happiness back. Somehow we tell ourselves that unless this person acts the way that I want them to, I can't be happy. And that works a little bit at work, perhaps. Maybe it works a little bit arguing and that sort of thing on the baseball field and blaming the umpire, that sort of thing. But friends, in the family, when we argue and when we win an argument, nobody really wins. We say, well, if someone would just act differently, I think I'd get my happiness back. If this person would just act differently, I would be more happy. Now, I've come across a recent concept that I'm going to embrace in my family. I'm going to do my best. And I don't know how my kids are going to respond to this. They may be jumping for joy. But I'm going to have this mindset in my own home that ultimately, as the leader of my home, ultimately, everything is my fault. Okay? Now bear with me here. Okay, ultimately, everything is my fault. If it's a problem with the marriage, if it's a problem with our finances, if it's a problem with our kids, or a problem with the vehicle, or a problem with anything in our household, ultimately, it's my fault. And it may take me a little while to figure out how it's my fault exactly, but if I can approach the problem recognizing ultimately it's probably my fault, that's going to change my attitude about it all. And here's why. You know, if I had never asked you out on that first date, we wouldn't have had a second or a third or many, many more. We wouldn't have gotten engaged. We wouldn't have gotten married. We wouldn't have had kids. We wouldn't have taken out a mortgage on the home. These other things. I mean, if I can kind of approach it, and maybe it'll, I'm serious here, maybe it'll become a humorous way to diffuse the situation. Well, ultimately, that one's my fault. Kids, if I hadn't married your mom, this wouldn't have happened. If I hadn't have made that decision, this wouldn't have happened. So it's my fault. Because I've learned that blaming someone else never really accomplishes anything. Blaming someone else, every time I blame, I give away my happiness. I don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. I don't think you want to give your happiness away. But that's what happens when we choose to approach it right out of the gate and blaming someone else. So James has this principle for us. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open up to James chapter 4 and follow along. I'm telling you, this is big stuff. God's word is powerful, but you're going to push back today. You're going to resist a little bit. You're going to probably, some of you, argue with me throughout the entire message. I'm going to tell you right now, it's okay. Because I didn't come up with this stuff. I wouldn't be bold enough to stand up here and say these things were it not for the authority of Scripture. So James chapter 4, let's jump in. What causes quarrels and fights among you? This question again. Pretty general. Pretty open-ended at first. And you know, we think, well, there can't be one answer. Got to be a lot of answers to this question, as there are as many answers to this question as there are people in the room, perhaps. But James says the problem is you don't even understand the source. There's a common problem. That's why you can't ever resolve your conflict. You don't understand where it's coming from. He dives in. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Ultimately, don't your conflicts, your fights, your quarrels come from something within you? And we want to say, I want to say no. The causes of fights and quarrels in my family is because of something inside of them. Something they've done. And James says, okay, there's a common source, a common root, a common enemy. The source of all your fights and quarrels is something within you. You have a desire, and in every single conflict with every single person in your home, there's something inside of you. A desire inside of you that is spilling out around you. Conflict within you that is creating conflict within the people around you. But he says here, it always begins with something inside of you. Now if we just stopped right there and if we were to evaluate our recent fights and conflicts and if we were to have the courage to own that simple idea that it starts with something within me, that would probably be enough. Immediate tension could probably, or relief of tension could probably be reached. The temperature in the room might even drop, perhaps, if I could just understand and recognize that one thing, that there's something, I don't know what it is, but there's something within me that's causing the fights and the quarrels. James continues, you desire but do not have. So every time there's a conflict, you want something. Every time there's a conflict with someone in your family, every time it comes up, even when it's the same thing over and over and over again, there is something within you you desire but do not have. Now, many of you this morning are already saying, hold on, it's not something I want, it's something I deserve. It's something I deserve. They promised. He said. She said. It was a marriage contract. It was a covenant and a vow. My kids signed the papers. He said. She promised. Every single time there's a conflict, there's something within us, something that we want that we can't have. And so James continues, so you kill. So you kill. Now James is writing this to a church, okay? He's not writing this to people that are in prison. He's not writing this to people on death row. You need to understand, this is a hyperbole, it's an overstatement. But it's relevant, so relevant to what happens in families. Here's what happens. Sometimes there are things, there's conflict, there are problems, there's something that I want so badly, that I want so badly that I'm willing to even hurt those around me. There's something I want so badly, I'm willing to hurt the relationship I have with those around me. And so you kill. You kill. Now, think with me for a moment, but don't, you know, this is going to be pretty simple. Some of us have seen parents who have killed their relationship with their kids because the kids wouldn't do what the parents wanted them to. Some of you left home 18, 19, 20 years of age, never wanting to return. You could not stand to be around your parents because, you know, but if we were to interview your parents, they would say, well, you know, the reason I did these things was I wanted you to be something. I wanted you to do something. I wanted you to accomplish something with your life. For many of us, or many of you, there's something you wanted your parents to do or stop doing. And they just wouldn't. And so it killed the relationship. We've seen men power up and belittle women, destroy a woman's self-esteem. People belittle others to the point where they have no self-confidence whatsoever. Criticize people to the point where they have no self-esteem, no self-worth in their own mind. Shame their children to the point that they don't even want to be around mom or dad. We've seen women who have high expectations of their daughters, so high in fact, so high that no matter what they do, it's going to destroy what's going on in the heart of their daughter. When you want something from someone, whether it's your husband, your wife, your son, or your daughter, sometimes we want something so bad we're willing to lose all perspective and get to the point where we actually hurt, we break, we kill that relationship. And why is it? Oftentimes because we think that it'll make us feel better. Something that we'll feel prouder about the person that we're challenging on. Oftentimes we want something from them. We'll be more happy, we believe, if we're fulfilled or if that is reached. Whatever it is, the point comes where if we're not careful, friends, there is something we want so bad, we're willing to hurt, we're willing to break, we're willing to kill that relationship. Unfortunately, many of us are perhaps involved in that right now. Now, some of you, you know, I just want the best for him. I just want the best for her. I just want my wife to reach her full potential. I just want my husband to reach his full potential. And we lie to ourselves because it's not about them. It's about us and our, you know, what we want from them. Listen, do you know why it is that we hurt those that are closest to us the most? Do you know why that is? Why we hurt the people that are closest to us the most? Because they're close to you. We hurt those around us, those that we've made this incredible vow to, those that many of you have risked your life to bring them into the world. But do we know, do you understand why your conflict is with those people and why we hurt them the most sometimes? It's because they are closest to you. You want something from them and you're not getting it. Now, whether or not you deserve it is secondary at this moment. We'll get to that later on. But you want something from them. And if you want it bad enough, there's a potential to destroy them. We're fussing, we're fighting, we're nagging, we're belittling. Run into their room and, you know, take care of something or whatever. You leave little notes and things, you know, it's just trying to fix things. But James says it's you. You want something and you're not getting it. And you're going to use your words, your actions, whatever it takes to get it one way or the other. I want to pause here for just a minute. Do you recognize, I said this last week, do you realize what could take place in our homes if we could just get each one of us to realize the importance of this reality? Last week it was, what can I do today to help you? Today, if I could just realize what it is that causes the quarrels and fights, if I could get everyone in our home to realize what it is that causes the quarrels and fights and own it. He says, you desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want. And so you quarrel and fight. So we're right back to the beginning again. Do you understand why you quarrel and fight? Because there's something that you want and you can't have. And so you desire, but you cannot have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, and so you quarrel and you fight. And it's just a cycle, an endless cycle. So James, why are we fighting in our family? Well, it's because each one of you wants something and you can't get it. So here's what I want us to do this morning. A little bit of application before we jump back in to the passage. But this is huge, friends. Because I'm telling you, in the middle of a conflict, or if as the conflict escalates, or even before it begins, if you can pause for just a minute, take a deep breath and realize part of the problem is I'm not getting what I want. If each of us could realize, before we engage in that conflict, that argument, whatever it is, part of the problem, what I'm feeling right now is I'm not getting what I want. Maybe in the middle of the conflict or argument, you realize this crazy message back in May, something from James, and it was something about, you know what the problem is here? I'm not getting what I want. That could change the way you interact in your family. Hey, honey, hold on just a minute. You know what part of the problem is? I'm not getting what I want. Hey, Dad, you know what part of the problem is too? I'm not getting what I want. That's what James is telling us today. So this morning, I'd like to practice it for just a minute. We did this last week. I'm not going to count to three, okay? But I want you, maybe this is painful, but I want you to imagine yourself in a very difficult, knockdown, drag-out type of fight, okay? Never had one of those, but just picture yourself there, okay? You know, tempers are flaring and things are going on, and I want you to practice this with me, okay? So, are you ready? I want you to get your finger in the air, okay? Because we're going to do the hand motions too, okay? All right. Here we go. It should be on the board. Yeah. You know what part of the problem is? I'm not getting what I want. Okay? Did you point at yourself? I hope you did. Let's do this one more time. Do you know what part of the problem is here? I'm not getting what I want. There are people here this morning that are thinking, you know, I wish my husband was here to hear this. I wish my wife was here this morning. I wish we kept all the kids in the sermon time because they really need to hear this. They need to hear this. And friends, there we go again. There we go again. Isn't that the issue? It's them. They need to hear this sermon. They need to hear this message. You sit down and listen to this message right now and everything will be better. And James is saying, really? You know what part of the problem is here? I'm not getting what I want. So again, can you imagine what would happen in your home if this became the habit? Now let me tell you why most of us won't do this, okay? Imagine with me, if you will, apple pie, or maybe your favorite pie is pumpkin. I don't care, but a pie, okay? And that pie represents your marriage. That pie represents your family conflict, the whole of it, okay? That pie does. And if I were to hand you a knife and I were to say, I want you to cut out your piece of the pie, the part that you are guilty of, the part that you're responsible for, I want you to show me on this pie how much you're responsible for. Most of us, if not all of us, would struggle on how much of that pie to cut out, would we not? Most of us, if not all of us, would probably not cut any out at all because we're close to perfect. Or a very, very little sliver. Do you understand why? Because you own a slice and you have to play nice. You own a slice of the pie and all of a sudden it's not all about them anymore. You own a slice of the pie and there's a little bit about me. And we struggle with that. We wrestle with that. But when we do accept part of the responsibility, when we do accept part of the pie, again, friends, the temperature drops in the room. The tension begins to resolve itself. The moment you own any of it, you lose part of your argument. You lose part of your leverage. Sometimes in family, the best defense is no defense. Sometimes in family, it's best to say, it's my fault. If I didn't have those kids, this wouldn't have happened. If I hadn't gotten married, or you know, this wouldn't have happened. I'm going to absorb it. I'm going to take this one. It's just better for the overall argument. The reason we have a hard time stopping in the middle or before it even starts, and taking a part of that, again, is because we lose leverage. And James says, yes. Yes, and if you could get everyone in your family to lose just a little bit of leverage, and I know, again, we're talking ideal versus real, but if you could get everyone just to lose a little bit of leverage, to own part of the problem, to take a slice of the pie, then suddenly that tension drops. But I would rather blame you than blame myself. I'm in control when it's on you and not on me. And James says, that's my point. You know what part of the problem is here? Part of the problem is here. I'm not getting what I want. And now, the objection. Okay? I understand. Seth, he promised. I'm not asking for something unusual. She said, until death do us part. My kids promised. We said, we'll buy you this car if you'll do this. And they promised. They promised. We said, we'll pay for this if you'll be this. I want you to fulfill your marriage now. I'm not getting what I want. I'm not getting what I want. What you said you would do. Seth, it's just not fair. Well, don't use the fair card. I mean, if any of you were to leave here today and drive to the mall and, you know, immediately there's a parking spot right there in front of your favorite store and you wheel in there and you recognize other people have been driving around 10, 15 minutes looking for a spot perhaps, okay, or maybe it's Christmas Day or Christmas shopping or whatever, you wouldn't say, how unfair it is for that person. How unfair. No, you'd say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for working your will in my life today and finding me this parking spot so close. That's what we would do. So fairness is, you know, fairness is in the eye of the beholder, is it not? But friends, fairness left the earth in the Garden of Eden. When things fell apart there, fairness left. Nothing in life is fair. So don't use fair. The problem is, I'm not trying to be insensitive here either. I know there are difficult, extreme circumstances. But friends, my point this morning, my goal this morning is to help you recognize even when you have been wronged, even when things are tough, even in the most extreme circumstances, am I willing to pause and acknowledge, you know, whether or not everybody thinks I'm justified, regardless of if he promised or she promised or he said or she said, there's something that I want and I'm not getting it. There's something I want from him. There's something I want from her, and I'm not getting what I want. When we realize that, when we embrace that, it can change our approach to the problem. It can change our understanding of the problem, because the bigger the piece of my pie, or my piece of the pie gets, the more difficult it is to ignore. And the easier it is for me to focus on the mirror image rather than pointing the finger to the people that I'm blaming. James doesn't end there. He says this: you do not have because you do not ask God. James 4, verse 2. Now, if you're not a Christian, everything I've said up until this point from Scripture, you could take home today and you could apply that in your family, and it would give some fruit. I'm confident of that. It's practical advice. It's, you know, even if you're not a Christian, you could take that home. But from this point forward, when James turns this corner here, if you're a follower of Jesus, James says, you don't really have another option. This is the brother of Jesus. The reason you don't have is because you don't ask God. In other words, instead of stopping in the middle of the argument, instead of stopping before the argument takes place and recognizing, you know what part of the problem is? I'm not getting what I want. James says, did it ever occur to you that before you went storming down the hall, before you threw open the door, before you fired off that note and left it, you know, the frowny face on the mirror in the morning, you know, before you did those things, before you went into your kids' room and yanked off the covers, and what in the world? Before you began to head down that course of action, James says, did you think about stopping and just asking God about this? Asking God to help you in this? James says, has it occurred to you to get on your knees and say, God, I want my husband to make more money. God, I want my teenage son to get better friends. God, I want my wife to act in this way. God, I want my teenage daughter to break up with that idiot. And God, I know, I'm sorry. I know you created him, but I'm thinking maybe you weren't paying attention that day. Has it occurred to you that before you go about extracting something from someone else for your benefit, because there's always a selfish element. There's always a selfish element in our fighting and quarrels. Maybe it's a tiny 0.5%. Maybe it's even less. But if we can recognize that there's something there that is mine to accept, mine to embrace, and if we can get on our knees and pour out our heart to God and say, there's something I want from my husband. There's something I want from my kids. There's something I want from my wife. There's something I want from my daughter. There's something I want from my father. I have something I want from my mother, and I'm not getting it. Did that occur to you? To which we say, well, no, because normally I'm so mad. Normally my prayers are more about, God, would you just fix him? God, would you just fix them? God, would you just help my daughter to act accordingly? Would you just help that person change? Would you help him start going to church? Usually when I pray for someone like this, it's, God, please make them do the stuff I think they should do. Isn't it sometimes? And James is saying, has it ever occurred to you that what you want you aren't getting because you're trying to squeeze it out of someone who maybe doesn't have it in them to give, potentially? You have not because you haven't asked God. Now, some of you do this. Some of you, before you confront, before you address an issue, you do get on your knees. God, I've got to talk to him about this. I'm on my way home. She's going to be home. God, I want to bring this before you and own my piece of the pie. I know some of this is my fault. I know part of this is my fault. There's something I want that I'm not getting. God, help me to understand. And as we embrace that, as we accept our part of the pie, it does. It's better for us to focus on what we need to deal with than pointing the finger at them. The conversation goes better. We begin the conversation differently, knowing that, hey, I've got some blame here. I do. I need to talk to you about this, but I've got something to blame here. There's part of this that is my problem. Instead, oftentimes we try to wring out of those around us something that will bring us pleasure, something that will make us happy. James continues, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Here's what he's saying. Christians, take a deep breath. I don't mean a quick prayer as you're walking through the garage on the way into the house, you know, getting ready to have that difficult conversation. I don't mean the 30-second prayer on your way in while you spent all day contemplating how you're going to tell them that they're wrong. No. If you'll allow God, he says, to really grapple with you at the level of what is it that you want from her? What is it that you want from him? What is it that you're expecting of her? What is it that you're expecting of him? What do you think is going to make you happy? When we allow God to help us grapple with those concerns, the ending is so much better. Now, sometimes God isn't going to give us what we want because he's not going to mess us up by giving us everything that we want. But that's the point where hopefully we recognize, God, this is something that I want, perhaps that she's not able to give, or something that he's not able to give. He's not going to turn out like I want him to turn out. We always said you were going to be a doctor, and he's not going to be a doctor. You know all the stuff that we do with kids. He says, have you taken this to God? Are you willing to take no for an answer and own your part of it? So here's the question I want to wrap things up with this morning. Who in your family, who is suffering because you aren't getting your way? Who in your family feels the pressure to change, the pressure to behave, the pressure to start, the pressure to stop, the pressure to work harder, the pressure to get skinnier, the pressure to work out more? Who is it that's getting that pressure from you because somehow you've communicated to them, I will be happier if you do this. It's about me. I say it's about you. I mean, I want you to live a fulfilled life, right? I want you to be healthy. I'm just doing my best to help you be fulfilled, to reach your full potential. It's about you. But really, it's about me. That's the way that we act. That's what we say when we say these things. So who is suffering, friends? Who is suffering because you aren't getting your way? And what would happen today? What would happen today if we could all understand this? What would happen between you and your son or daughter? What would happen between you and your spouse, your husband or your wife? Perhaps for you with your children, your kids are grown and gone. 21, 25, 35, 45. They're gone. But when they come back for Thanksgiving, when they come back for Christmas, they left off, or they're picking up right where they left off. It's still about pleasing you. There's something still in them that you have placed there about pleasing them, because it will make you feel better, or so you think. And their thoughts, I'm not measuring up, I'm not living up, I mean, why bother going? They show up, but you can tell the tension is there. The conflict is still unresolved because someplace, sometime, an argument took place and you won, but nobody wins. Nobody wins when you win an argument at home. So who out there is suffering because you refuse to own the fact this has more to do with you and less to do with them? Now again, in the ideal world, everyone would get along great. Men and women are really seeking to know God and follow Christ. And when that happens, there's a pause before the storm. When that happens, there's a come to Jesus, come to God moment where you say, God, I need your help here. There is something that I want from him, from her. There is something that I want that I'm not getting. God, help me understand. And if it's something that they're unable to give, then help me understand that. I need to stop squeezing out of the people that I love something that only you can give me to begin with. So do you know what the source of fighting and quarreling is in your family? There is something you want that you're not getting. So take that to God. Own it. Maybe for some of us today, this starts out a brand new habit. You know what part of the problem is? I'm not getting what I want. That's what James has to say to us this morning. Let's pray.